Let's turn in God's Word now to 2 Chronicles 34. And we'll be reading this morning. We'll start actually in verse 14. 2 Chronicles 34, verse 14. We'll read through chapter 35, verse 6. And before we read God's Word and hear the Word preached, let's pray and ask for the blessing of the Lord upon us. Our Father, thank You again that You speak to us. We're thankful that You bless us with Your Word. We pray that You would bless us with Your Holy Spirit, that Your Spirit would accompany the Word read and preached, even in our ears, all of us as we hear. You would cause us to hear truly Your Word, that Your Word would go into our hearts and change us according to Your will, for good and for Your glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Remember when it talks about, in this passage, the king, that's Josiah. And remember that he, at the beginning of this chapter, became king. And he is cleaning up the temple that had been desecrated by false idols. And we'll pick up in verse 14. 2 Chronicles 34, verse 14. These are God's words. And when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. And Shaphan carried the book to the king and brought the king word back again, saying, all that was committed to thy servants, they do it. And they have gathered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord and have delivered it into the hand of the overseers and to the hand of the workmen. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah and Ahikam the son of Shaphan, and Abdon the son of Micah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah a servant of the king, saying, go, inquire of the Lord for me and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah, concerning the words of the book that is found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord, to do after all that is written in this book. And Hilkiah and they that the king had appointed went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum the son of Tikvath, the son of Hasra, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college. And they spake to her to that effect. And she answered them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell ye the man that sent you to me, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be poured out upon this place and shall not be quenched. And as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, so shall ye say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which thou hast heard. Because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God when thou heardest his words against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. Behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace, Neither shall thine eyes see all the evil that I will bring upon this place and upon the inhabitants of the same. So they brought the king word again. And the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the priests and the Levites and all the people, great and small. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant which are written in this book. And he caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And Josiah took away all the abominations out of all the countries that pertain to the children of Israel, and made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord their God. And all his days they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. Moreover, Josiah kept the Passover unto the Lord in Jerusalem, and they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the first month, and he set the priests in their charges and encouraged them to the service of the house of the Lord, and said unto the Levites that taught all Israel, which were holy unto the Lord, put the holy ark in the house which Solomon the son of David, king of Israel, did build, and it shall not be a burden upon your shoulders. Serve now the Lord your God and his people Israel. And prepare yourselves by the houses of your fathers after your courses, according to the writing of David, king of Israel, and according to the writing of Solomon his son. And stand in the holy place according to the divisions of the families of the fathers of your brethren, the people, and after the division of the families of the Levites. So kill the Passover and sanctify yourselves and prepare your brethren, that they may do according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Those are God's words. Beloved, we have taken in and considered the nature of corporate covenants, remembering that we are covenanters, or at least descend from them, and such made corporate covenants because of the example of Scripture, even here in our passage at times. And those corporate covenants we've found are binding upon the generations that follow, even us, in the covenant that was made by our denomination in 1871, still binding upon us. We learn about the corporate sins and the guilt of those sins from the fathers unto the sons, unto the children, right? Again, we see that in our passage this morning. We have considered further what corporate sins, what corporate sins are when they are not repented of. What happens when they're not turned from? And here, and we learned last Lord's Day, there is no turning when there is no turning to the Lord in faith, when there's no turning to Christ in faith, that we are made, what happens when we don't repent corporately, we are made more liable to judgments. Does that mean judgments will automatically come? No. It means we're made more liable. They are more apt to come from the Lord. Now, when we do not repent, and that is because we provoke the Lord to judge. We learned if we do this as a congregation or as the broader church, that the Lord is provoked against us. If we commit those sins, if we go in without repentance, we continue in unrepentance, and that may even lead to the nation being judged because of the church being judged. The nation doesn't repent, the Lord is also provoked against it to bring greater judgments. We learn that as well. And sometimes the unrepentance of the church, that is turning from sin, turning to the Lord, that leads to not only judgments upon the church, but so to the nations. And that there are particular sins when there's no repentance and faith that also provoke the Lord to judgment, like idolatry we heard, or wearying the Lord we heard last Lord's Day. Now again, we also heard last Lord's Day about what that can look like. Again, it is in the secret things of whether the Lord will judge or not, and when He will judge or not. But such things we learn do provoke Him to judgment, to which we are made more liable to judgment when corporate bodies refuse to repent and turn to the Lord. We also learned last Lord's Day, especially in the evening, as we considered of the lesser judgments, often called in this world natural disasters, more specifically earthly disasters in Amos 4. Remember in the evening we looked at such that we are experiencing in our nation today at times. And in some, the church today, we have seen the travesty even in the last few weeks in our denomination in two separate congregations, not some of them we only heard about in prayer meeting this last week, the church in Bell Center and a family being, or parents being arrested for alleged sin, sexual sins. And just a travesty, division in the church. So we heard about the in the Synod report. You heard of that congregation in Indiana undergoing that travesty and division. Beloved, undoubtedly, the Lord is bringing lesser judgments upon our denomination and certain presbyteries at least. And so are we as a corporate body seeking to repent? That's the big question, isn't it? Are we going to repent? But these judgments from the Lord, whether lesser or greater, that we are discussing today are not the eternal judgments that come upon individuals, but as they are corporate bodies or entities, like a nation or a church, a denomination or congregations, so they are temporal in nature because such bodies are temporal. Nations are temporal. They're only for a time. And then they will come to nothing. The church, the visible church on earth, will not always be. The congregations that you see today will not always be. And so, those judgments we have looked at and we heard about mostly last Lord's Day evening, those judgments that come upon corporate bodies that don't repent, those judgments are temporal or physical in nature, but they're also spiritual, we'll learn in a moment. Lesser judgments might be those like tornadoes or hurricanes, things like that upon the nation or in the church. It may look greatly upsetting things in the body like we've experienced in our denomination. But greater judgments would be the end or destruction of those corporate entities. The end or destruction of nations. The end of a denomination. The end of a congregation. And the snuffing out of the lampstand. But while these judgments are temporal from the Lord, we must remember that quote we heard last Lord's Day from John Owen, who while talking, and that's Lord's Day evening, we're talking about corporate sin and guilt and judgments, also recognized from the Scriptures that they are nevertheless spiritual in nature, and we can agree with him, because here the Lord is requiring repentance, even from the nation, from the denominations, from the churches, from people, from families. He's requiring repentance. And Owen said there are spiritual judgments also, and they are found among us. One, in God's taking from us so many faithful laborers in the dispensation of the gospel, in the midst of their days and strength, as He hath done of late years in this nation, as He did there in England in the middle 1600s. He took away faithful laborers, and He has done that also in our denomination, beloved. This is how the Lord may temporarily judge in a spiritual manner His people, this nation, the church, by taking God's faithful ministers away. Taking His word away. And this we mentioned again in the Synod report as well, of the minister in Edmonton who is deposed for schism. What we see here in our passage is a passage about corporate sin, repentance, and covenanting with the Lord. One Puritan said, as we consider sin, until sin be bitter, Christ will not be sweet. Until sin be bitter, Christ will not be sweet. And so consider your sin. Consider our sin together. And remember that knowledge is not sufficient. Having a knowledge of your sin is not sufficient. Having a knowledge of the gospel is not sufficient, that Jesus died on the cross, that He rose from the dead, children. Remember this, knowledge is not sufficient. You must trust in that truth for your salvation. With all of your heart, you must believe with all of your soul that Christ did such things, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, buried, and the third day rose again. You have to believe with all your heart He did that for you. And He did that for the elect people of God, the Church of Jesus Christ, invisible. You can have all the knowledge of the Scriptures and theology, etc., which many of you hopefully are pursuing to have that knowledge of the Scriptures and doctrine, but do not pursue it without your heart. And do not pursue it without repentance, without turning from sin. Remember what the Puritan also said, the same one. Knowledge without repentance will be but a torch to light men to hell. Knowledge without repentance will be but a torch to light men to hell. There must be repentance. Do you have a repentant heart? A heart that feels the bitterness of sin and the sweetness of Jesus Christ? If not, then you are in great danger. See your sin today that it might be bitter to you, and look to Christ. What do we do with sin often, beloved? When we sin, what do? We embrace it. We cuddle with it. We make the sin sweet. And we make Christ bitter to our hearts. And when we see the lesser judgments in the church or in the nation, in the church and the nation dealing with COVID in the last year and a half, many churches closing, Christians staying home and not worshiping with God's people, ministers being removed, ministers being weak, sin allowed to be exalted in the churches while righteousness is snuffed out, hidden sins revealed by the magistrate, minister shot and killed. When we see the lesser judgments, we should be examining ourselves. Where have I sinned? Right, we should be examining ourselves. But it's not just I. Where have we sinned? It's not just individual. Sometimes you're part of corporate bodies that have sinned, but you have not sinned personally. Where have we sinned? You go back to the Word to reveal our sins. Meditate upon the law day and night. That's what they did here, right? That's what Josiah had done. He heard the Word and rent his clothes. And then he took it to the people and read it before them as well, that they would see their sin. We ask, where have I sinned? Where have we sinned? And you see those sins. And may it be that those sins are bitter to you. Bitter. Because they are a cancer that spreads. It's like a plant that you plant, or a tree, and if you, or even a weed. A weed is even better. It grows and the roots go down, and you cannot destroy that weed without destroying the root. It'll just keep coming back and keep coming back and keep coming back. You cut it down, it keeps coming back. You have to go to the root. But if you allow it to grow and grow and grow, it becomes this huge tree sometimes. And then how do you kill it? It's much more difficult. It's a cancer that spreads. Be quick to repent. Quick to repent, and the Lord in Christ will be quick to forgive. He will be quick to forgive you and show you mercy. But we are slow. We take our time. We contemplate. And by the time we are contemplating our sin, the flesh's desire arises again. And what do? We refuse to repent. We take that sin on again. And we commit the sin again. And we keep going into it, because we are slow to turn from it. We have to be quick to repent, as we've learned from the Scriptures. We are to have a zeal for repentance. And you are often hesitant in repentance. All of us are hesitant in repentance. Hesitant even in confessing your sins. Hesitant and no zeal in repentance. Why must we be quick? Because waiting to repent only encourages hardness in your heart. That's what we see in Pharaoh. Hardness in your heart. Waiting gives the devil a stronger foothold. This is why children, This is why, children, now you must be quick to repent of your sins. You must be quick to turn from it and walk the way that Jesus leads for us in His righteousness and by the Spirit alone, of course. How much greater your life will be as a whole if you turn from your sins today instead of waiting when you get older like I did before I was converted and then didn't come to see that sin, some sins, until later in life, and then trying to repent of such sins, or that is, turn from those sins and quit committing those sins. It's so much harder as we go on in life and we don't turn from them earlier in life. So children, repent of your sins now. Turn from the ways of the world now. And turn to Christ. How this is true individually for salvation, for sanctification. But then take that corporately. Many sinners. Getting then many sinners to repent. If you wait and wait, as Israel and Judah had done, of course, many times, the hardness to turn back to the Lord is so hard. We must be quick to repentance when we see our sins. Nations, states, the church, congregations, businesses, families, all corporate entities. Look what happened. At the beginning of chapter 34, Josiah had believed on the Lord as king, immediately started removing the idolatry from the land. Only the true religion would be proclaimed in the bounds of Judah. That was his goal. Remember then, they put the Levites back to work in the temple. Clean up the temple. Repair it so that we can worship the Lord. You see what they were doing? They were doing the action of repenting so that they could worship again the Lord. They're showing outward signs of repentance. But there had been no public corporate repentance yet. Verse 15, Hilkiah found the book of the law in the temple. What a great blessing that is. And Shaphan brings the law to the king. Verse 19, Shaphan read it. When the king had heard the words of the law, that he rent his clothes. That is, he tore his clothes, children. He tore his clothes because he could see, oh, how wicked God's people had been. Oh, how wicked my father had been. How wicked the Levites had been. How wicked Judah had been. And he had him and others go inquire of the Lord. That is, Hilkiah and the others to go inquire the Lord for him. Verse 21. And it says, go inquire the Lord for me and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of this book that is found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. We heard last Lord's Day this corporate sin, corporate guilt from the fathers unto the children. Again, concerning God's law, Josiah said, go and pray to the Lord for me. Why? Because great is the wrath of the Lord poured out upon us, Judah. Not upon me as king, but poured out upon us, Judah. Why? Because we've sinned. Judah has sinned. The nation has sinned. Israel even is included here. Even Israel has sinned, he said. He includes them. They're guilty before the Lord corporately as a nation. Because why? Because our fathers, it says in the word there, because our fathers had not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book of the law. All that is written in the law, they have broken it. When we are guilty, our fathers committed the sin, we are guilty. Why? Because we have continued in that way. And we have not repented, like we've learned previously in Ezekiel 20 and other places. We've continued in the ways of our fathers, so we are still guilty. We have the sin, and that guilt of that sin, and the wrath of God upon that sin. For the wages of sin is death. Wrath of God is upon us now, because we have continued in our Father's way without repentance, and so great is the wrath today of the Lord that is poured out upon us. So what is corporate repentance again? We saw an example of it in 2 Samuel 21. But we see a fuller picture in some sense here in 2 Chronicles. There are steps that we must take, that must be taken in corporate repentance. As a church would repent, as a nation would repent, there are specific steps that must be taken. We're going to go over many of those steps this morning. There's an order of what we must do as God's people. And you can see that there is order in verse 29 when you get to the word then. Certain things came before, and then, verse 29, on other things happened. There was an order of their corporate repentance. And so what has taken place first in corporate repentance? According to the Holy Spirit, according to the Word, they started to clean up things. They started to clean up, get rid of the outright idolatry, the false altars, the false places of worship. They started to clean the temple back up, and then we see verse 22. It says, those Josiah had appointed to inquire the Lord go to the prophetess Huldah, and through her the Lord spoke. And we've talked about previously women prophets, Old and New Testament, each time showing if they're so raised up by the Lord that He was judging such a people corporately. Like in the time of Deborah. You go to the New Testament, you see the prophetesses there. It's showing again that the Lord is judging His people, the Jews. But they go to her and hear the word of the Lord. And what we find, beloved, is that the Lord is angry. The Lord had been provoked. The Lord is sending His wrath upon Judah. Verse 24, it says, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be poured out upon this place and shall not be quenched. But to the king, the Lord speaks to the king, it's different. Verse 27. See, these words were said to the king from the Lord. Because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God when thou heardest His words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me and didst rend thy clothes and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. You see, the king, the leader of Judah, representative of the people of Judah before the Lord, Josiah shows what is required in corporate repentance first. When we see our sin before a holy, holy, holy Lord. Tender hearts are what is required of you. Tender hearts. We saw this tender heart earlier when the word of the Lord was read, the law was read to him. And what did he do when he heard God's word? He rent his clothes. He tore his clothes because his heart was torn with grief and sorrow over Judah's sin, over his own sin, over his father's sin, over Judah's sin. There was a fear of trembling before the Lord in Josiah. It was bitter, beloved. It was bitter. Verse 27 also shows that there must be humility. So, tender hearts and humility. Thou didst humble thyself before God. When we come to worship and when we come together and we confess our sins, we come repenting. Is there any sense in you that this is what, as we gather together, is this what I deserve? This is not what I deserve. This can't be any sense in yourself. This is what I deserve. When we come to worship the Lord, truly from your heart, you go through the motions, you show up on the Lord's Day, all of that and any of that should not be any speck whatsoever of, I deserve this. Of myself. Rather, hearing God's word, His law, because of your heart has been torn because of your sin, that should make your head bow If you deserve this, then you lift your head up of yourself. But because of your sin, because it is bitter, your head should be bowed before the Lord in reverence for Him. How could we look up to the Lord when we consider our sins? There must, beloved, be a bitterness in our souls concerning the sins we've committed as a body, as a congregation, church, nation, whatever it may be. Even those sins of our fathers that they have committed, that we have continued in ourselves without repentance. That's what Josiah is bitter about. His sins, Judah's sins, and the sins they had all continued in before the holy, holy, holy God. Look at the description again of Josiah's repentance. It says, "Because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God when thou heardest His words against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before Me, and didst rend thy clothes and weep before Me." He wept before God. Repentant tears. How many of you have repentant tears? Many of you, maybe all of you, do not. And that shows again a coldness or a numbness in our hearts towards our sin and even towards the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the Lord is good to His people who love Him and repent of their sins in this way, even corporate sins. Josiah weeping before the Lord over his sins and Judah's sins and their father's sins. How great the sin in Judah. And there's peace and repentance. There is great bitterness in our sin and repentance. There must be. But beloved, there is also peace. And that's why the Lord is calling us to it now. A corporate repentance will bring peace to this congregation. Will bring peace to the church. Will bring peace to the nation. And that peace starts with bitterness over our sin. And we need that bitterness, beloved, that bitterness, as hard as it is that which will wean us more and more of the poison of this world and turn us from it. We learned this in Ecclesiastes. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. The heart is healed. Like the woman who gives birth. Jesus gives us that illustration. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow, as when she's in labor, has sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world." And the Lord comes to His servant here in our passage and grants to him peace. And He says, "I have even heard thee also." I have heard thee. I have heard you. He's heard His prayer. He is a mediator before the Father. And the Father hears His bitter-filled, humble prayer. Verse 28, "He's been reconciled to the Lord. Even in the grave, Josiah," the Lord says, "you will have peace. Even in the grave." And that reminds us of Romans 5. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Josiah had believed in the coming one, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. He had faith, but he also had bitter repentance. And this led to peace with God. This is what corporate repentance looks like. It begins first with that corporate body's leaders. It begins with the leaders of the nation. It begins with the leaders of the church. It begins with the leaders of your family, the parents or the husband. With bitterness and repentance and humility before the throne of God. You look at our nation. If our nation is to corporately repent of its sins and the sins of our fathers as a nation, then our leaders must first repent. And in that repentance, of course, they need the covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ. If Josiah had not repented, where would Judah be? You already know. They would have continued in their sins like nothing changed. If this nation is going to change, the leaders must repent. The visible church is to be at peace. If the visible church is to be at peace with the Lord, then the leaders of the churches and denominations must repent of their continued idolatry and leading the saints in that continued idolatry and the many other sins that are happening, even in the lacking or failing to practice biblical and loving church discipline. It starts with the leaders. It's only when the leaders repent that we can get to the then of verse 29. Leaders have to repent, and then we can get to the then of verse 29. Beloved, we must realize it's only in holy leaders that a corporate society, a nation, church, family, whatever it is only in holy leaders that a corporate society is blessed. This applies to families. Fathers and mothers, only older children too. Older children, you're setting an example. You're setting an example to the younger children. Even here at worship. Bosses or those who have a higher rank in your job, the leaders in all societies must come to repent, and that will be a blessing upon the rest of society. This applies to the head of households. This applies to elders. You go back. Why were they cleaning out the temple in the first place in chapter 34? Because of a godly, holy leader in Josiah. And it wasn't by chance that they found the Word of God there while they were cleaning. It was the blessing of God due to their having, by God's grace, a holy leader. A faithful leader. And this bitterness that we are called to have turns into sweetness, as we've already alluded. So verse 29, after the in a corporate body, in corporate repentance, the leader must repent and have that humility and the bitterness over his sin. But then, what happens? Then the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He calls for the elders of Judah to come. That's the elder, the leaders of the tribe of Judah and Benjamin. They must repent too. Verse 30. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, all the priests and the Levites, and all the people, great and small. That's everybody in Judah. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. And so not just all the leaders now, but all the peoples, great and small, older, younger, rich, poor, all of them were called by the king to come to the temple and be restored by the word of the Lord and the hearing of their ears, Him, the Lord God. They had forgotten about the Lord. They had forgotten about the Word of God. They haven't heard it in a long time. Josiah, before this chapter, had not, or before this passage that we read, had not heard it ever. It seems like. And some or many, or all, had never heard God's Word read because of the failing of the leaders before them. Oh, the blessing of the bitter repentance of leaders. All the people hearing God's Word. We'll look now at the greater sweetness of the result of the leaders' bitter repentance. Verse 31, they renewed the covenant. The sweetness of covenant renewal. They moved to renew the covenant. The covenant that had been before under, and they had still been under it, but had broken it. Their fathers had broken it. They had broken it. Josiah had broken it and continued in the guilt of their sin. And now the word having been read, the covenant having been read, they renewed the covenant. Verse 31. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant which are written in this book. And this is the pattern for us, beloved. Corporate repentance begins in the leaders and goes to the whole body. It begins with bitterness and coming to the Word, seeing our sin, having tender hearts and humbled hearts before our God. Bitterness towards sin, and moving then to renewing our covenant with the Lord. And so Josiah has gathered them together, as the civil magistrate has gathered the people together. The king, verse 30 and verse 31, all this again proves, beloved, as they went up to the house of the Lord, verse 30, that the civil magistrate in a Christian nation has concern for the church of God. They don't rule over the church, they don't have authority over the church, but they do have concern for the church, that the church would proclaim the truth, and that the word would be heard in the churches. Remember when we heard in Isaiah 49, we were looking at Romans 13, how kings and queens are to be the church's nursing fathers and mothers, helping them spread the word. And what does corporate repentance look like? It looks like here the sweetness of it looks like a solemn assembly. A solemn assembly, a gathering of all the people, great and small, and covenant renewal. And the church, what does this look like? Covenant renewal, as we see in verse 31. Josiah renewed his covenant as king of Judah. Corporate repentance here looks like the elders, your elders and your deacons, renewing and taking their ordination vows again. They renew their covenant. We don't just go back and look at those vows we've taken before the people, we renew them afresh. I'm committed to this again. And moreover, swear to keep these vows by God's grace. And then, what does that look like? It looks like your own membership vows, that you might be reminded of your duty before the Lord as you promised before Him, as He has put upon us certain duties from His Word. And it's sweet, isn't it? Verse 30 and 31, the king stands there and makes that covenant before the Lord, saying, I will walk before the Lord. I will walk after the Lord. I will keep His commandments and His testimonies and His statutes with all my heart and with all my soul. And I will perform the words of the covenant which are written in this book. And how sweet it is for the first time when an elder is ordained and they take those vows, or a deacon, pastor, and someone joins the church for the first time, they come up here, they take their membership vows. How sweet it is. And so it is sweet when these things are properly and timely renewed. Why? Well, how can that be as sweet? Because those vows had been broken. Elders broken their vows, deacons' vows broken, members, you've broken your vows. And corporately, when gathered in this kind of solemn assembly, like here we look at here in our passage, and we renew those vows based upon corporate repentance, it's in some ways the finalizing of that corporate repentance, the sealing of it before the Lord. Like the prodigal son, what a sweet picture. The beginning of that parable, how bitter, but the sweetness of the ending. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my fathers have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father. I'll say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servant, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. The bitterness turned into sweetness and blessing from the Lord. The corporate bodies that repent, beloved, oh how the Lord will bless them. The Lord will run to us. He will bless us and put the robe of Christ around us, and we'll feast on Christ and be merry. And that's another reason that corporate repentance ought rightly in the solemn assembly and corporate worship end with the Lord's Supper. And we see that also here in chapter 35 in our passage, the Passover, the feasting on and foreshadowing of feasting on Christ and with Christ. Our larger catechism says what we do in partaking of the supper. It says in part, in earnest hungering and thirsting after Christ, feeding on Him by faith, receiving of His fullness, trusting in His merits, rejoicing in His love, giving thanks for His grace, and renewing of their covenant with God and love to all the saints. There are two covenants, beloved, we ought to consider here. Not from the larger catechism, but from our passage. There is the covenant as described in our passage, of which is imposed upon us by lawfully by the Creator and King of all, the Lord, our God, that we will walk after Christ, that is to walk in all of His commandments and be faithful. And then also that covenant that is renewed in the Lord's Supper, the covenant of salvation in Jesus Christ alone. Christ's name upon us, but so too His Word, His commandments. And so there's a covenant unto God and Christ in salvation that we celebrate in the Lord's Supper and the Gospel. But so too, beloved, there is a covenant of duty that God requires of us from His Word. And that's why when we have membership vows or even ordination vows, but membership vows and a joining of a local body, a local church, membership vows, not only swearing solemnly our faith publicly before the congregation, we agree that the Trinity, the God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God. The second one is that we repent of our sins, we embrace Jesus Christ alone. Yes, we have that faith and repentance in Christ alone, but so too in our membership vows is our duty, that second covenant that God's Word requires of us towards the Lord. And so we come together in covenant with one another, not only in our professing of faith and the Gospel, but so too our covenant with one another in unity of mind and heart around the Scriptures, the commandments of God's Word. And that's why we have membership vows and taking covenants before the Lord in solemn assemblies like the corporate worship of Him before one another, so that we might be united in mind and in heart. And that, beloved, that unity is sweet. That unity is sweet. And it's a joyful thing when we experience it here. There's protection. Spiritual protection in this body when we take those vows that you have, God gives us, Christ gives us elders to watch over you and shepherd you. You have protection that they're going to stand. Those elders better stand up when people come and attack you. They better stand up for you. And so you have protection, you have spiritual protection as the word you hear every Lord's Day is protecting you in your heart from turning after the ways of the world more and more. It's the same in the nation. Most of you are automatically part of this nation as citizens by birth, and you have a right and privilege to the rights and privileges of this nation. One of those is protection. Others among us know you have to take a vow or something like that, an oath, to become a citizen of this nation, and you're under covenant, just as we all are. And the sweetness of that is that you have that protection, that government is to protect you from other invading nations and peoples, and even people within the nation. They should. And that's one of the main reasons why we have a government of a nation, why governments exist. Beloved, there is bitter and sweet and covenant repentance or corporate repentance. And we will review again, Lord willing, corporate repentance next Lord's Day as we continue in the passage what we've heard about it. But know that for blessing to come, right? We want blessing. We don't want God's judgments or lesser judgments or even greater judgments to come. We don't want that. We want blessing. Well, if you want blessing, then the Lord requires of us corporate repentance as part of His blessing us. Of course, faith in Him, but that's not separate from repentance. And that starts with the leaders and the bitterness of their sins. And looking at their sins with tender hearts and humility, and that spreads then to the whole body of people in the public assembly, and their bitterness of their sins, tender hearts and humility, and that moves by God's grace to blessing and sweetness from the Lord still. And the Lord's public assemblies in covenant renewal. And you see the people here, as we'll continue next Lord's Day, they do covenant with the Lord as well. You see that in the language. And He caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it. And so they did covenant with the Lord as well. And it's no different for the individual. Blessings only come today in your coming to Christ Jesus by faith with that bitterness of repentance, a broken and contrite heart, humbled before the Lord over your sin. You may think that you are too far gone to be justified or saved by Jesus Christ. If that is you, stop limiting the Almighty God of all power. Spurgeon said, "Jewelers can only prepare and polish the choicest diamonds, but Jesus Christ polishes a common pebble and makes a jewel of it. Jewelers make their precious treasures out of precious materials. Christ makes precious things out of dross. He always begins with bad material. Christ takes the despicable, the vilest, the scum, the off-scouring, the filth, the garbage of the world. And out of such stuff and matter as that, He builds up a holy temple and gathers to Himself trophies for His honor and praise." And what does Paul say about that in Corinthians? Of course, he says, "Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." In other words, freely offered to you is the Lord Jesus, and He can save you of your sins, from your sins, and He can turn that bitterness of your sins and your guilt of your sins, the life that you live that is not filling and does not satisfy you, and He can turn that bitterness into sweetness in Himself. And so come unto Christ for sweetness. You want that sweetness and joy, then you come unto Christ, even through the bitterness of turning from your sin, and you will receive the blessings of God. That's the promise of the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. Turning from your bitter sins to Him. God's people the same. Know the bitterness of sin and repentance. Know the bitterness of sin and repentance, but remember that it leads to great blessing and sweetness for the people of God. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You for Your Word. We're thankful that You teach us Your ways. Even beginning here with the wickedness of Judah, resulting in bitterness of repentance, humility, and the sweetness of coming unto You and worshiping You and covenanting with You. Father, we pray that we would put these things on, the good things, the righteous things, even faith, repentance, for each of ourselves here, but also in corporate repentance, that we would share the unity of the faith and be blessed by You. that we would experience the great sweetness that you pour out upon us, even by giving us the Word of God, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, and in our homes. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.